I want to talk to you about repentance this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Revelation chapter 9. We're going to look at just a couple of verses. To get our time flowing, I want to share with you an event that has occurred in my life. Long time ago, Mike and Bethany were quite young, and we built a sandbox for them to play in. And on this particular day in question, it was a beautiful sunny day in southeast Colorado. My son comes in with sand in his eyes, and he's crying. And so we get him to the doctor. They rinse it out, and now we're trying to figure out, how did you get sand in your eyes? And Bethany goes, I did it. I threw sand in his eyes. Well, why did you do that? Well, because he took a toy and I didn't like it, so I threw sand in his eyes and I feel so bad. Can we buy him a present because he's sad? So we went to the Five and Dime, got him a little truck or something, and Bethany apologized, gave him the little truck. 2 days later, Micah comes in the house with sand in his eyes. How did that happen? Bethany threw sand in my eyes again. We eliminated the sandbox for a while in the backyard. But what I want to tell you is that what Bethany did was not repentance. What Bethany did was feeling a little bit sad that Micah was in discomfort, but there was no way that she was sorry for what she had done. I want to talk to you about repentance this morning because repentance is significant. It is key if we're to become overcomers. It is part and parcel of what it means to be an overcomer. I believe repentance is a fundamental building block in our journey with God. It's significant. Let's read together. Chapter 9, verse 19, I read, for the rest of mankind, in verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. So as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone, of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. Let's start by talking a little bit about what repentance is. Repentance, fundamentally, the term is metanoia. Fundamentally, it means to change. Usually, it means changing the mind. I love my wife. I do. We've been married for almost 40 years now. But I'll tell you what, there's times where I don't get it because she changes her mind a lot. And she says that's her prerogative as a woman, is to change her mind. Well, I want to tell you, it's your prerogative as a believer, as a wholehearted follower of Christ, to change your mind. Because that's what metanoia means. It means to change. It means to do something different with your thought processes. It is a tuning around in the sense of this. It means to turn around from my present course of things in this direction that I am headed and a returning to the point of where I departed. There is this place that I recognize the path that I'm on, the trajectory that I'm going is not a healthy trajectory. And I stop and I turn around and I come back to the point where I got lost in the first place. But it includes the idea of a new beginning. You like that? Repentance has the idea of a new beginning. It represents an act that relates to one's entire existence. So there, I want to tell you, it's more than just thought processes. It's more than just stinking thinking or good thinking, because now this act of repentance begins to infiltrate every aspect of your life. So again, first, it is a turning away from sin. It is the realizing in the act of repentance, this radical acknowledgement of who God is. What He has said is right. What He has said is true. And now I'm going to connect my life to that truth. God is the one who has identified sin for us, by the way. Paul said in Romans, I would never have known what sin was if God hadn't written the law. I would have gone my merry way not knowing what sin was. But then when I read the law, I recognized that there was sin. When I read God's word, I recognized what sin was. And now, it says, sin has this grasp on me. It's like it reached in and took a hold of me. And now, he says, this struggle goes on because I want to do what's good and right and holy and true. And when I begin to think of that process, I do its opposite. And I don't understand what this thing that's going on inside of me. This struggle. And repentance was a real measure of the Apostle Paul's life. Even the Apostle Paul, who we have put up on a pedestal and says, he's a pretty cool dude. We need to do everything that he did. In fact, he said, follow me, because I follow Christ. But he didn't have his act completely together. And he recognized that repentance was significant. The desire of God's heart is that everyone would repent. Let me give you 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says, God doesn't wish anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. See, that's God's agenda. That's what God wants. You want to know what God wants? This is what God wants. He wants everyone to come to repentance. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that he desires everyone. The text is all men, but it means everyone. Every man, woman, child. To be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That is repentance. That is recognizing that the journey that I'm on, the course that I'm taking, is not going to lead me to the place where God designed me to be. If I'm going to be an overcomer, if I'm going to be a wholehearted follower of Christ, I have to recognize those places in my life that are off the path. I'm bushwhacking at this point. I'm taking the journey of my own. And I have to recognize that that's not healthy. That's not good. That's not holy. That's not righteous. And it's going to take me to a place, that I do not want to go. You know what? God exercises great patience. I want you to hear that. Any of you ever done something stupid? Good. Nice to see those hands. I've got the only one up right now. No, there's a few of you. God was patient with us, wasn't he? I mean, God in his infinite holiness could have said, you know, I've about had enough of your behavior. I've had enough of that attitude. That's really bad thinking. Okay, enough. But God is patient. Look at this in Revelation chapter 2, verse 21, we looked at the seven churches. This is one of the seven churches that we first looked at. It says that I gave her time to repent. I gave her time. God is not in a rush. Isn't that great? God is never in a rush. If you look back at Jesus' life, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will never see Jesus in a hurry. He's never rushing to get anywhere. And that is really the template for an overcomer's life, for a believer's life, is that we don't need to be rushing anywhere. We live, we live on fast forward. I mean, we live in a culture that is continually next step, next step, next step, next step, next three steps, way out there somewhere, and we're forgetting to live in the present. I gave her time to repent. That verse back in 2 Peter chapter 3, The Lord is not slow. The context of chapter 3 is that there were others around them that were saying, you know what, God's a liar because he said Jesus would come back and he hasn't come back. And so you guys are full of baloney because what you said is not happening. What you said is not true. It's not coming about. Therefore, we're not going to believe what you say to believe because, well, God just forgot all about us. And the believers are wrestling with this and are going, well, God is slow. You ever wish that God would speed up a little bit? You ever wish God would be a little more timely with your timing? God is not slow. Look at this. But is patient toward you. Is patient toward you. I can declare to you that I am not the same man standing in front of you that I was a year ago this time, 10 years ago this time, 20 years ago this time. Phew. Let's be thankful for that. You're not the same person that you were. God is patient toward you. I want you to see this quote. Eldon Ladd is his name, George Eldon Ladd. Great man of God in the 1940s and 50s. Said the demonic plagues of suffering and death, terrible as they seem, embody a merciful purpose. So I want to take a pause for a second. A lot of the negative things or difficult things or trial things that happen in your life have a merciful purpose. The challenges that you need to overcome, the things that you have to fight through have a merciful purpose. They are designed to turn people to repentance. As the end approaches and the judgment, the time of judgment draws near, God pours out on humanity a taste of His judgment and wrath. Just a sampling. We would get a taste of what God is doing. And it's not because He takes pleasure in wrath. God does not delight in these things, but in order to warn people that the way of sin and defiance of God can only lead to disaster. I want to tell you that there's some things that you're doing in your life right now that if you continue to do them will only lead to disaster. That's where repentance comes in. It's recognizing that the journey that I'm on is not the journey that I need to be on, and I need to stop right where I'm at. Go back to the point of departure. Turn around and look. Acknowledge what God has said about my journey, about my life, about the things that are necessary for godliness, necessary for me to become an overcomer, and begin to do those things. We have quoted, you may know, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. The promise given to the nation of Israel was their waywardness had brought about a certain set of results. And God said, but that doesn't have to be the end. That doesn't have to be the last chapter of your life. If my people, these ones who are called by my name, will do these things, humble themselves, seek my face, turn from the way that they're going. That's about repentance, isn't it? It's about acknowledging that what I'm doing is not God's design. It's going back to this point of departure. It's seeking His face and turning away from that which is errant and turning towards the face of God. I believe this with all my heart, that repentance leads to renovation. And renovation leads to transformation. Your life is going to be transformed. If you're going to become an overcomer, it's because of repentance. You're taking the opportunity for repentance. But let's be true to the text. Refusal of repentance is a reality. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. Verse 21, they did not repent. So I put it there in quotation marks. They did not repent. In truth, it denies the fact of something, even if that something is obvious. We live in that culture that does that, right? They tell you something is not there, but it really is there. And they live in this delusion, right? And at this point, they're denying the fact of something, even that something is obvious. It is direct and it is full. Okay? It is done independently and absolutely. We could easily use the word refused to repent. It isn't that they couldn't repent. And it isn't that they just walked around and they didn't repent. They knew full well what was going on. And they refused to repent. Brothers and sisters, is there a time in your life when God has said it's time to repent and you refuse? You've refused to repent. You said, I'm not really willing to do that right now. I kind of like the sin I'm in. I want to be here a little longer. I refuse to repent. The people did not repent. It is continuous. It is habitual. Remember that when we looked at the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, that God called believers to repentance. It's a place to renew a steadfast relationship with God in Christ. It's a two-edged call. Okay, the first part is to believers, to you and I, who have put our faith and confidence in Christ, and there's places of in our life that are fairly errant, and we're called to come back, right? We're called to renew that relationship with God. But it's also a call to those who are outside the faith, like what's going on in chapter 9. It's a chance to say, listen, there is life for you here, found in who Jesus Christ is, what He has come to do. His death, His burial, His resurrection has secured for you an opportunity for life that is beyond what you're living. A key to sinful depravity is the presence of idols. Says they did not repent of the works of their hands, the idols of gold, of silver, of brass, of stone, of wood, those things which cannot see, cannot hear, and cannot walk. Idols are really nothing. Idols are nothing. If you were to look at Psalm 115, Psalm 135, Daniel chapter 5, we have that truth given to us. Paul said so much in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. They have no real existence in and of themselves. Paul is talking about this conflict that the Corinthian church is having about eating meat that's sacrificed to idols. And Paul is saying, what are idols? They're nothing. Right? We have a knowledge of who God really is, and that to us is all that exists. Now we live in a world, obviously, where people have false identities of God. We would call them idols. Paul is saying that. But they're nothing, really. They're nothing. They don't exist in reality. There's nothing there. They can't walk. They can't talk. They can't hear. They can't see. They don't have hands that move. They're just blocks of something. Now, I would say that most of us in here, probably pretty safe to say, all of us in here, don't have those little gold, silver, wooden, bronze, little statue idol things hanging around our house, right? It's pretty prominent in the Roman Empire during Paul's time. There was thousands of gods, right? And they had little images of them that existed. But does that mean we don't have idols? No, it doesn't. While we may not have a little thing there, we might have something here. We might have something there. We might have something that... Do you know that your marriage can be an idol? Your relationship with your children can be an idol? Your bank account can be an idol? The clothes you wear can be an idol? The car that you drive can be an idol? Anything that you put in front of God in importance has become an idol. God says, repent of that. They're nothing. I love Job's assessment when all the things began to cave in on him. He said, I brought nothing into this world and I'll take nothing out of it. Even the guy that was absolutely convinced that he could take it with him and had himself buried in his Cadillac would find the truth is that the Cadillac is still in the ground and he's not driving it. Right? You're not going to take it with that. That Cadillac was an idol. Idols are what I call front men, because behind every idol is a demonic spirit. That's a powerful truth. Behind every idol is something demonic. And so to worship idols is to worship demons. You see, that's the truth of Scripture right here. They refused to repent of the works of their hands, so as to not worship demons. The next phrase is idols, right? That close association, that arrival of about the same time in the sentence means that what John has in mind is the demons are the reality, the life-giving truth behind that fake thing. Idols can never give the power of life. Never. They only take. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10. The thief comes only to do what? Steal, kill, to destroy. That's his M.O. That's all he can do. Steal, kill, and destroy. That's all he wants to do. He's a master at deception. He has perfected lying. He's the father of all untruth. And when all of this comes about, we're recognizing that, hey, this thing is pulling me away from God. It's pulling me away from my walk with the Lord. Verse 21 says that they did not repent. They refused to repent of their murders, of their sorceries, of their immorality, of their thefts. The word for sorcery is our English word pharmacy. Interesting, isn't it? And the intent behind the word is using chemicals to create an illusion. And in that state where we are no longer primed, we have no control over our body, then it's introduced to do kinds of things that are evil. Not the least of which would be, for example, sexual immorality. The perversions of all kinds. It's magic spells. It's hallucinogenic. It's chemicals that lead to perversion of any kind. Right? And let's be honest. We live in an addicted culture. We are a culture that so much loathes pain and discomfort that we medicate it over and over and over. And I want to say that as a culture, we have dulled our senses to what reality is. We have lost the prime focus. We are living in an illusion where right seems wrong, wrong seems right. That which is there isn't there. And it is a perfect moment for the enemy to walk in and say, this is what you should do instead. Robert Mounts wrote, once the heart is set in its hostility toward God, not even the scourge of death will lead to repentance. I want you to hear this. Solomon wrote, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, above all else, guard your heart. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the springs of life. If the springs of life are clogged, if you're not watching over your heart, if you're not doing due diligence with your heart, then no matter what the Lord does to try to bring you to your senses, you're going to be dull to it. You're going to miss it. Above all else, guard your heart, for from it flow the springs of life. So let's talk about embracing repentance. Last few moments together. Let's talk about embracing repentance. I want you to embrace repentance. I want this word and this act to become a very important aspect of your spiritual journey. And here's some reasons why. Number one, repentance is an encounter with God's compassion. We should embrace repentance because it is an encounter with God's compassion. I wrote Isaiah chapter 30 there, verses 15 through 18. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and in trust, you will be saved. In repentance and rest, you encounter God's compassion. In quietness and trust is your strength. The really sad part of that passage of scriptures is the next verse says, but you would have none of it. Here it is. I'm inviting you to experience my compassion. So the choice is yours. Second, repentance is an experience of God's kindness. We're going to sing a song here as we close called Your Kindness. And it really is nothing more than a direct quote of this verse from Romans. I'd like to read it to you. Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Repentance is an encounter of His kindness. What a great experience to know the kindness of God. See, there's mercy all over that. There's grace all over that, because when we come to Him, right, with the song that we're singing, but when we come to Him, we're expecting, a stern correction. And what I get instead is Your kindness, Your grace, Your mercy. You know how powerful it is to turn to God and say, you know what, I was wrong. And He goes, I love you. I know I deserve something. Go ahead and punish me. I love you. Welcome back. And He hugs you. And He embraces you. Third, repentance is an invitation to God's life. Luke was writing in Acts chapter 11, and he said, you know, the Gentiles have got to this. Began to spread to all the Gentiles, to those who were pagan, those who were outside. Because they're in God, but you know they're not. Right? And in this moment, I believe Paul is speaking sentence, and they are. There is a quality of your life that you cannot experience without repentance. There is something that comes in this action. Because God heals that place. I wish God doesn't really do anything. Regret. You're sorry that you did it, but it hasn't changed your behavior. You don't like what's presented in front of you. But he yourself. That's the truth that Paul in Romans wants to do. I keep doing. And this question. It was but wait. Was putting that little person needs to be put. As we come see as God's with His Son, Jesus Christ, it transforms so that what we do does make a difference. Even the smallest things that nobody else in the world recognizes. And you know what? I don't care that nobody else recognizes it because I'm not doing it for them. We live with an audience of one. We turn away from this course that we're on and we turn towards God. Where is God calling you to repentance this morning? I've given you two passages of scripture up there and they're significant for this reason. Remember that David had a terrible sin with Bathsheba. He also had other terrible sins. He counted his army when God said not to. He murdered Uriah, right? That's pretty grave. But this act of adultery that he had with Bathsheba tore him up. It tore him up. And these two psalms are a repentance of that act. No other thing in David's life did he write two psalms about, only this one, this act of sin and rebellion with Bathsheba. And in Psalm 51, he said, when I kept quiet, bones wasted away. I was deteriorating. I was collapsing inside. So there was a storm raging in my soul that I could not calm down, and it was tearing me apart. Repentance brought David back. Psalm 32. the result of repenting this morning. Are you ready to remove? Are you ready to encounter God's compassion, His kindness, His life in new ways? How might repentance help you to become an overcomer? Because that's what God wants for you. He wants you to become an overcomer. We're going to look in a couple of weeks how terrible the end of the end will be for those who follow Christ. And you and I, but He wants us to become overcomers nonetheless. With your goodness, your patience, your compassion. Every morning I wake up. That's amazing. The magnificence of God, that the compassions you extend to us are new each and every day. Thank you for that. Show us where we need to repent. Not just to be sorry about, but to actually repent. To turn. To seek. To do those things you've called. So that your church in this valley can be a force of righteousness. Extending the kingdom of God in and through in the midst of the kingdom of darkness. Thank you, Jesus. For your tenderness. In your name we pray. Amen.